Man, so like I said, we're focusing in on the family for the next few weeks. And how many of you know family can be just an amazing thing, right? But family can also be a very difficult thing. I mean, half of you moved to this small rock in the middle of the Pacific, literally the most remote place on the face of this earth, just to get away from your family. Right? Don't deny it. You know it. Some of you are like, thank you. Cell phone reception is so bad here. You know, family can be really difficult. It can be very hard. But how many of us believe that family can also be very powerful? Right? It can be very powerful. Family has the potential to be very transformative. And actually, let me say this. It doesn't have the potential. Family is always transformative. Whether you grew up with a good family or a bad family, whether you grew up not having a family at all, maybe mom and dad weren't in the picture, you were transformed by your family or lack of family, amen? And so what we want to do is we want to take a look, okay, what is God's design for family? Because it was his idea in the first place. And just to get things going this morning, I want to read to you a very important story. This has to do with an old gentleman who lived alone by himself in New Jersey. Now, this gentleman wanted to plant his annual tomato garden, but it was very difficult work as the ground was hard. It's New Jersey. His only son, Vincent, who used to help him, was in prison. So the old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you'd be happy to dig the plot for me, like in the old days. Love, Papa. A few days later, he received a letter from his son. Dear Papa, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny. At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents and local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. That same day, the old man received another letter from his son. Dear Papa, go ahead and plant those tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. Family looks out for each other, right? It's one of the great things about family. Now, here's what I want us to do, okay? We're going to be looking at family, but I want you to have an image in your mind. Over these next 3 weeks, I want you to have an image in your mind. Pretend with me, imagine with me that you're walking up to the front door of a house. You walk in through the door, and you're walking into somebody's home, okay? And you're seeing the different room, and you see kids, you see the parents, some grandparents, some aunties and uncles. And as you're walking into this house, immediately you begin getting a sense, a feel for what that family is like, what that family values, what's important to them. I mean, how many of you have ever gone to someone's house for dinner and you walk in and immediately you can tell they were just fighting right before you got there? Right? You can just like feel the tension and it's just like the whole rest of the night's just awkward, you know, right? When you walk into somebody's home, there's a certain feel, there's an atmosphere, there's an environment that you're walking into. And what we want to be looking at is what's the environment that God wants us to be creating for family? Like when we're looking at scripture, imagine ourselves walking into maybe our homes, our apartment, our condo, wherever we're living. And imagine as we're learning these principles, okay, we're taking them and I want to put these into my house, to my home, to my relationship so that there's a certain feel that people get. There's a certain set of values that becomes obvious as somebody comes into my home. Now, as we start this conversation about family, there's a very important truth that I need to throw out there from the beginning, okay? And here's what the truth is. Bring that up for me. A great family does not happen by accident. You know, some of you look at like other people's families and you're just a little envious, like, man, I wish I had what they had. Or maybe it's not the family, maybe it's like your small group and you see somebody else's small group and you're like, their small group is so amazing. I wish that our small group was more like theirs. You gotta understand, that does not happen by accident. It happens only with purposeful effort. Everyone say effort. It takes effort to grow a good family. it takes effort to grow a godly family. And here's what I want to suggest. I don't want to suggest that you're not putting effort in. I think most of us are putting effort into our family relationships. And I'm going to define family momentarily, because it's not just what you think it is. But I want to suggest that some of us are a little disappointed in those family relationships because we've been working so hard, but we're not seeing the fruit. And what I want to suggest is that we're attaching our efforts to the wrong purposes, to the wrong methods, to the wrong values and principles. And what we want to do is say, God, it's going to take effort. I get that. But I want to discover what your purposes are for my family, what your methods are, what your values are for a healthy, fruitful, God-centered family, okay? But I need you to know, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. That's how a fruitful, godly family is created. So we're going to jump into things, knowing that's going to take some effort. We're going to look at a few things. And the first thing I need to point out to you is this. It's something I need you to understand, okay? Number one, if we're going to have a fruitly, God-centered family, we first have to understand what God's definition of family is, okay? Slide you there. Oh, touch the magic screen. There it is. I must understand what God's definition of family is. Usually when we talk about family, you know, we think blood is thicker than water. My family is my blood family, my bloodline, right? There's an interesting story in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus one day is doing ministry with his disciples, and he's in somebody's home. He's in a house, and so many people have packed in, and Jesus was just on that day. People are getting healed left and right. They're getting delivered from demons. Miracles are taking place. He's preaching with authority. Everyone's amazed, but he gets so busy that he forgets to eat. Now Mary, his mom, good Jewish mama, right, catches wind that her boy's not eating. So like any good Jewish mama, and I grew up with half my family being Italian, half my family being Jewish. So like I get eating from both sides, right? And she comes and she rounds up the posse of her other sons. You know, she calls them all, we gotta go get your brother. And literally she says, he has lost his stinking mind. So she comes up to this house thinking that Jesus has gone insane. How could he pop? He's not eating. And so word comes in. They can't quite squeeze in. So they get someone from the outside to squeeze in, and they come and find Jesus and say, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus responds in a unique way. Look at this. This is Mark 3, verse 33. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Okay. It's not like he didn't know, but that word who is very important. He's saying, look, guys, I'm getting ready to define for you what family looks like in the kingdom of God. You know, we think of family primarily as blood relationship. Our blood determines who our family is, and that is true. But when you are in Christ, it's not the natural blood that defines what family is. It's the supernatural blood of Jesus that defines who your family is. And Jesus says this, look in the next verse, verse 34. Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone, everyone say anyone. We got to understand when we're in Christ and we're talking about family, it's no longer just the who of my immediate bloodline. It's anyone. It's anyone. God just kind of expanded what family is supposed to look like in the kingdom of God. He said, anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is really important because, you know, we're going to be talking about family values and how family works over the next several weeks. And some of you are going to feel maybe a little left out. You might feel a little discouraged. You're like, hey, I lost my husband. My kids live in the mainland. I'm here by myself. Why do I need to listen to a series on family? I don't have family here. You know, or maybe you've gone through a divorce and you say, my family's a wreck. I mean, I can barely even call this family. You got to understand, in God's kingdom, family is not primarily just blood relationship. I mean, come on, how many of you, don't raise your hand, you're going to get in trouble. How many of you actually feel closer and more connected to your small group than you do to your actually blood family? You know, for some of us, it's like when we have exciting news, the first people we want to call is our church family, our small group. And then we call our family because we have to. But, you know, there's this closeness that comes from the blood relation of Christ's blood. And really, that family, God says, supersedes any other form of family. So I want to encourage you, family, first and foremost, is the family of God. Now, we're going to talk about the immediate family, the nuclear family. We're going to be looking at marriage, at parenting over the next couple of weeks. But we got to have this mindset that the values and principles that we will be looking at apply not just to the immediate blood family. It applies to the family of God. Amen? You guys aren't too sure. You will be. Holy Spirit, show them that I'm right. So you got to understand God's definition of family. Here's the second thing I need you to understand. You need to understand God's purpose for family, okay? We've got to understand not only God's definition, but we got to understand God's purpose for family. Why has God, you know, put family together the way that he did? You know, it's interesting. Family was actually the first institution that God created. Before there was government, before there was Republican or Democrats, guess what? There was family. Even before God created the church, he created family. If we want to discover the purpose that God has for families, we got to go back together to the very beginning, to creation, right? Back in Genesis, all the way back there, we see God lay out for us very clearly some of the most important purposes he has for family. Now, go back in your mind with me to creation. Here you have God. And on each day of creation, you know, he's creating the earth and the skies and the seas and the sun and the moon and the stars. And then he causes, you know, the waters to be separated from the land. He causes vegetation to come up. And what did he say after each day of creation? He said, "It is good." It's like God gave himself a big pat on the back. Wow, I did a great job at creation. But it wasn't just God, you know, encouraging himself. He was prophetically declaring the essential nature of what he had just created. What I created is good. Now, we screwed it up with the fall, but God created it good. And so at the, you know, end of each day of creation, he declares, this is good. And then he comes to the day where he creates Adam, right? And he creates Adam, forms it out of the dirt of the ground. And then he makes this statement. Look at this. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good." And some of you wives are hitting your husband like, "See, I told you from the very beginning. I knew it," right? Now, if you know the rest of this verse, you actually know that what it really says, it is not good for man to be alone, okay? It's not good for man to be alone. There's Adam all by him, his lonesome with all the animals. And God says, this is not good. And so God puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib, forms Eve, brings the two together in the first institution, in family, and then, so to speak, steps back and says, now this is very good. Okay, we learn one of the primary purposes of family from that story, and it's this. God created family to eradicate loneliness. You were not created to live a lonely life. Even if all your blood family is dead, gone, have abandoned you, whatever it might be, and that is, there's difficult, you are still not created to live a lonely life. God created family to eradicate loneliness. He says, it's not good for us to live alone. This is not how I've created you to be. You know, it's so interesting when you look at the creation story, God says, let us create man in our image. And it says, and then he created man and woman. The man by himself is not a full representation of the image of God. It is man and woman together in family that represents the image of God. Why? Because God has eternally existed in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Never once has God been lonely. And he said, I didn't create you to live a life alone. I did not create you to live a lonely life. We created family to eradicate loneliness. It's part of the call, really. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting excited now. You know, you look at your family, and I got another one in just a second, but your part of the call on your family's life is to eradicate loneliness in other people's lives by showing hospitality and welcoming them in. I don't have time to talk about hospitality today, but man, I really wanted to. So actually today what I really wanted to do was just to give you all the practical how-tos that Scripture gives of just how to cultivate a godly, fulfilling family. But the Lord wouldn't let me. The Lord says, no, there's a foundation that has to be laid today. So that's what we're doing. We're laying a foundation today. But part of it is, you know, God created family to eradicate loneliness. Here's the second thing we see. The story kind of continues on. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God created man, he created woman, and then it says this, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Here God made Adam, made Eve, they're naked, they're married, and he says, now go do what naked married people do and multiply, right? He blessed them. Now here's his thinking behind it, okay? He created the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was perfectly governed, perfectly governed. It was tame inside the garden, but God had also created the rest of the earth that was wild and ungoverned. And God says, look, Adam and Eve, part of what I've created you to do is to extend my kingdom. The way you're going to do it is by multiplying. And as you're in right relationship with me, and as you have children that you train to also be in right relationship with me, you're going to expand, you're going to fill the earth, and you're going to govern, and you're going to rule, and my kingdom is going to expand, not just through my force, but through you being in right relationship with me. This shows us the second purpose of family, that God has created family to extend his kingdom. You've got a primary call on your family, whether your family is healthy yet or not. It doesn't matter. The call and purpose is still there to extend the kingdom of God. How? Primarily by understanding that the home, your family, is the primary place of discipleship. That we disciple one another in family. And as we welcome others into that, we begin discipling them as well. And as we learn to live in right relationship with God and right relationship with our family, right relationship with our small group, the kingdom of God begins to extend, that we're called to bring the gospel with us wherever we go, right? And you go, well, where am I supposed to extend the kingdom? Wherever your family has influence. Where do you shop? God told Joshua, wherever your foot falls, I've given you that place. I've given you that land. Where do you eat out? Where do you work? Where's your family? These are places where you're supposed to bring the kingdom of God. And if you're sitting here going, well, what does it even look like to bring the kingdom of God? Go listen to the last 3 weeks worth of sermons. That's all we talked about for 3 weeks. It was fabulous. Because we've been called to be kingdom extenders. But you have to understand, God wants to use your family, again, in his definition of what family looks like, to be kingdom extenders, to see the lost saved, the sick healed, the oppressed set free, the hurting and brokenhearted comforted. Now, like I said, I really, really, really just want to jump into the practical fun stuff of how to cultivate a healthy family. But God just so clearly said no. And I felt like what the Lord says, you have to lay a foundation first, and I have to warn you, this is a difficult foundation. But what we're about to look at is the key to making everything else work. If we don't have this foundation in place, you can take all the other true biblical principles that God gives us about family, and it's just not going to work. If we don't have this one thing in place, your family is going to basically be unhappy, be unhealthy, and destroy itself. Like, this one thing we're about to look like is the key to producing a godly family. What is it? Let me show you. I don't even want to, because now I have to preach to myself and I don't want to do this. But we have to. Like, we've been called. We've got a purpose, right? Here's what it is. If we're going to learn to grow and cultivate healthy families, we've got to learn how to put others first. And you're like, that's very simple. I know. Try it. And then come back and tell me how simple it is. Paul will say it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Everyone say nothing. Paul's saying, look, I need you to step back for a moment, and I just need you to examine your life. I need you to examine your interactions with your family, your immediate family, your blood relationship with the family of God, with your small group, with the team that you're serving. I just need you to examine this. And he says, none of those interactions should be self-centered, right? Paul's saying, look, do nothing in a me-centered, self-centered fashion. Now, I look at my life and I go, man, my life, my world just does not line up with what God says it ought to look like, right? And he goes on and he says, rather in humility, and he's going to define what humility looks like for us. He says, in humility, value others. Everyone say others. Okay. It's not me-centered thinking, it's other-centered thinking. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is the foundation upon which a healthy family grows. Without this in place, it does not matter what you put in. You can get all the marriage books, all the parenting books, but if you're still living a self-centered life, if I'm still me-centered, and it's so easy. I mean, I got 5 kids, and I guarantee this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow morning, I wake up. I'm going to go play drums for a worship event, and then I'm going to get home. I'm going to be exhausted, and I'm going to have all 5 kids, and you know what they're going to want? They're going to want daddy's attention, and you know where I'm going to want to put that attention? Right here on me, and it's that battle of, am I going to be me-centered or other-centered? What kind of environment am I creating for my family? I told this story a few weeks ago at Pine Trees, but when Sarah and I first got into our house, we decided we wanted to plant some fruit trees. And so we picked what I thought was the best spot out in the backyard and planted some bananas, and they just died. So I planted some more, and they died. I planted some more, and they died. Until we finally figured out that when they were building the house, the guys that were working on it took all their leftover chemicals and all their leftover paint and just, poof, hey, dump it there. We'll leave it for the landscaping guy to cover. The soil was not a good environment for my fruit trees to grow. In the same way, if we're living a life of me-centered thinking in our families, we've created an environment where family can't exist. It just can't. It cannot exist. Let me read you. One author put it like this. He was talking about how so often, especially in the U.S., we've become so enthralled with our own personal freedoms, our own personal rights, and have become so individualistic. And he says this. He says, people become like objects in that environment to be used and discarded. They become like strangers, and families are more like a bunch of disconnected people living in a boarding house, more interested in self-fulfillment than giving, more desirous of material goods than relationships, more longing to be independent than dependent. Man, that nails me. Like I'm very self-sufficient. I don't want to be dependent upon anyone. I want to have all my ducks lined up, ready to go so that I can make myself happy. Family doesn't exist in that environment. More concerned about themselves than anyone else. In fact, almost exclusively concerned about themselves. Seeing wives or husbands as a burden, an obstacle in their path towards personal freedom and fulfillment. Seeing children as a barrier to the fulfillment of their overwhelming selfishness. Ugh. The Bible is saying, if that is the way you choose to live, and each of us have that choice each and every day. We can live that way if we want to. The Bible says, if that is the way you choose to live, you can kiss meaningful relationships goodbye. We've got a choice. We got a choice. You know, I will never forget June 19th, 2004. I was standing in the exact spot I am standing in right now, except there was no stage, this wood wall, the TVs, the air conditioning wasn't here. That's what I really remember the most. And we had about 300 people, if you can believe it, packed into this church, standing, sitting in the window sills. I mean, just dripping wet, sweating. And it was my wedding day. And funny enough, it happened to be my wife's wedding day too. And I remember standing up here And you know, there's that tradition of not seeing the bride and the bride not seeing the groom ahead of time. That way the bride doesn't, you know, change her mind. And I remember Sarah came up with her dad and they were standing in that south entrance, but there were so many people and I'm such a short guy, I couldn't see her, right? And she's walking in, I can see the, you know, the, all the heads turning, the music starting, and she's starting to walk down, but it wasn't until she got right here in the center aisle that our eyes, you know, first connected. And I just remember in that moment thinking, this is a significant day, right? And as our eyes locked, I just started getting emotional and tears started coming to my eyes as I'm looking into to Sarah's eyes. And I just started getting so emotional. And it just kind of tears coming as I thought about all the other women who were going to be devastated in the world because of the decision that I was making right then in that moment, right? Why? Because as I said yes to my wife, inherent in that yes was a no to every other woman on the planet. When we give our yes to Jesus, if it's a genuine yes, with that yes, automatically you're saying yes to family. God's purpose and design for a Christian is family. Whether you like family or not, you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to family. But inherent in that yes to Jesus and family is also a no to me-centered living. It's just not an option anymore. We don't get to live that way if we're going to cultivate the soil in which a healthy, happy, purpose-filled, kingdom-extending family can exist. And so God is just laying it out before us today. What kind of family do you want? What kind of family do you want to be a part of? Now, some of us are going, yeah, all my family need to listen to this message because they're just a bunch of self-centered, you fill in the blank, right? And God's saying, look, the way you're going to change that environment is not by pointing out the way they're acting. Just go in and demonstrate what other-centered living looks like. Put them first. That's what Jesus did for us. He humbled himself and became a servant. The God of the universe, the creator, became subservient to the creation. What? God's saying, you've got the same ability. And in service, he changed everything. He transformed his family forever. You can do the same thing. But it starts with that foundation of Jesus. This isn't about me first and foremost. Help me to turn my attention and my service to others before me. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And man, we thank you for your word, even when it is difficult to swallow, Lord. But we want to be transformed. We want our families transformed. We want our community transformed. And we're willing to sacrifice for it, Jesus. This is not just about our happiness. This is about your kingdom, Lord. This is about lives being saved, people coming into the true knowledge of who Christ is, receiving the gospel, because you say our families have purpose, Lord. So if it takes some of our unhappiness to bring it about, you can have it, Lord. Because it's not about us. It's about you, Jesus. So Lord, you got to help us. I got to warn you. You are going to have more opportunities to be self-centered this week than you did last week. Why? Because I preached on it today. It always works like that. It just does. I'm preaching in my prayer. But we're having fun. All I want you to leave with today, so remember, you've been created to be in family with a purpose. And all I want you to do is just check your soil this week. Prepare the soil for the other things that the Lord's going to pour in the next couple weeks. Just prepare the soil. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us in that because it's not always easy. But we commit to do it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray now in your name. Amen.